Parsha Shoftim opens with a discussion of the Jewish judiciary, the responsibility that Hashem places upon us to ensure that there's law and order, that the court system is functioning. In the middle of this discussion about the court system, which has to be centered in the Beis HaMikdash, we kind of interject with the business of the Asherah tree, which is a form of idolatry. And according to the Balei Turim, that's very precise, because what follows now is a discussion of the Jewish king and monarchy, Jewish royalty. And the Torah, opening the second reading of Parsha Shoftim, with a discussion of royalty, so it kind of follows the business of the Asherah tree, uprooting idolatry, because that is the job of the Melech Yisrael. His job is not only to be concerned with political issues, or the material welfare, the economy, or security, but his job also is to be concerned with the spiritual welfare, at least to some degree, in a functional way, that the Jewish people are living by virtue of Hashem's Torah, that the country called Israel or Judea, depending on which iteration or when it was called what, should function as HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to. Anyway, that be preface, Sheni, the second reading of Parsha Shoftim, chapter 17, verse 14, Ki Savoy El Ha'aretz, when you come to the land, Asher Hashem Elokecha Nesen Lach, which the Lord your God gives you, V'yirishta, you'll inherit it, V'yashavta Ba, you will settle in it. And then after V'yirishta V'yashavta Ba, V'yamarta, you will say, Asimo Alai Melech, let me place upon myself a king, Kechol Hagoyim Asher Siviveisoy, just as all the other nations around me have monarchies, they have a ruling class or a king who administers their issues, oversees the safety and security and the functionality of the country, we should also have a king. So there's a big discussion in the Gemara in Sanhedrin on page 20 about this pasuk that says, V'yamarta, you say, Asimo alai melech, let me place upon myself a king, and that'll be kechol ha'goyim, just like all the other nations. So the question is this actually a mitzvah in the Torah? Is the Torah coming to tell us, matter of fact, this is probably what's going to happen? Or this Hashem says, this is how it's going to go down? Or is this actually a commandment in the Torah? And there's a big dispute between Rabbi Nehiroi and Rabbi Yehuda. And Rabbi Nehiroi says this is not a virtue or a mitzvah. Rabbi Nehiroi was of the opinion that this was B'nai, the shame of the Jewish people. And Moshe Rabbeinu was speaking prophetically what will be. They will not be satisfied with Torah. They will not be satisfied with the leadership that Moshe Rabbeinu and Yehoshua has left for them through the Sanhedrin. And instead, they will seek political leadership. And they will want to have a king like everybody else. Rabbi Yehuda sharply disagrees with Rabbi Nehiroi. And he says, no, it is a mitzvah in the Torah to establish a king. Now, although, contextually speaking, it certainly sounds like Rabbi Yehuda is right. Because the Torah says, Ki Savoy El Ha'aretz, it's like so many other things about this than the Torah says. You'll do this, right? V'yamarta. It sounds very much like a mitzvah, and especially that Hashem tells us in verse 15, Soim tosim alecha melech, you'll surely place upon yourself a king, not once but twice. Torah emphasizes that. The thing is, though, we know historically that the Jewish people did not have kings in the beginning. They had shoftim, they had judges. And this lasted for quite some time. And when they came to Shmuel HaNavi, when they came to the prophet Samuel, well over 3 centuries after, under a rule of shoftim, of judges. Bigger judges, smaller judges, better times for our people, worse times, but we're getting by. And they said, we want to have a king. Nehi kechol ha'goyim beis Yisrael, let the house of Israel be like all other nations. Shmuel HaNavi was not happy. He was very disappointed. And he lashed out at the Jewish people. He said, it's not me that you've become disgusted with. Ultimately, it's Hashem's monarchy that you're rebelling against. But anyway, this is like a little bit of the background. Ramban, in his commentary, is very, very specific. It's interesting Rashi doesn't say anything, because at a Pshuto Shel level, Mikra, there's no questions over here. The verse is what it is. It says what it says. There's no questions, no issues. Rashi doesn't have a burden of explaining things to you. Ramban has a broader mandate that's more inclusive of other things than Pshuto Shel Mikra. He rules that this is a mitzvah saseh, this is a positive mitzvah. And he says, it is actually incumbent upon us, after we settle the land of Israel and we find our places, that we should then move forward to establish a king. And he says it's a mitzvah for us to come before the Koyanim Halavim, which is the way the Torah describes the Sanhedrin in this week's Torah portion, even though to be part of the Sanhedrin or to be the head of the Sanhedrin, you didn't have to be a Kohen, or you didn't have to be a Levi, but oftentimes it's the way it was. They were the people who were responsible for Torah study, they were people responsible for spiritual welfare, and invariably it was Koyanim and Levim who kind of ended up in Sanhedrin more so than other tribes or other families. But nonetheless, that's the way the Torah describes it here in Parsha Shoftim. And so the Ramban says it's a mitzvah to come to the Koyanim and Levim and to say, Ritzeinenu shenasim aleinu melech, we ask you, by virtue, by dint of the authority the Torah has vested in the body of Sanhedrin, we ask you, place upon ourselves a king. So Ramban says clearly this is a mitzvah. Rambam holds also it's a mitzvah, Sefer HaMitzvahs. Ramban does not disagree with him. The vast majority of the Shoinim are very clear about this, that it is a mitzvah in the Torah.
One of the Taryag mitzvahs
is to appoint the king. That's correct. So now the question is, so if it's a mitzvah to appoint the king, why did Shmuel HaNavi get upset? He should have been delighted. Finally, the Jewish people are doing what they're supposed to do. They're performing a mitzvah. When a Navi sees the nation want to perform a mitzvah, does he get upset or is he happy? He's happy. He's wonderful. Hashem. You're doing what Hashem wants you to do. So the Aruch Chaim talks about this. I mean, the truth is there's a lot of discussion about this, both in the Book of Kings where the story unfolds, in the Book of Samuel, pardon me, the story unfolds, as well as the Gemara discusses this, the Medrash. In a word here, the Aruch Chaim says, it really depends what the request is motivated by. That's the question. Even though typically in Judaism we say Hamaisa Hu Iker, the deed is our creed, it's the main thing. Yeah, nonetheless, sometimes their intentions can make a world of difference. He says, if they seek out a melech, l'teferes Yisrael, for the glory of the Jewish people, if they seek out a melech l'chvoidam, then it's a mitzvah, he says. However, if they seek out a king because they're looking for security, they don't feel that Hashem is going to take care of them. They don't feel safe. So when we need a king, then we'll get safe. Somebody's going to look out for us. Somebody's going to be taking care of us. Because otherwise we feel bereft, that's a problem. Because the Yid has to trust in Hashem. Hashem's going to take care of him. The fact that they would not trust in Hashem and think only a monarchical system will be able to protect them, this in and of itself would be an issue. Anyway, that's a little bit of background of how the second reading opens. And now on to what we will say is the mitzvah itself. Soim tosim olecha melech. Hashem says, through Moshe Rabbeinu, you will surely place upon yourself a king, asher yivcha Hashem alekecha boy, whom God will select and choose. Mikerev achecha, it'll be from amongst your brothers. Tosim olecha melech. So God will choose, but you have to place. God will give you the candidate. You have to make him into a king. You have to give him that authority. You have to give him that respect, that honor, that dignity. And you'll take him from amongst your brothers and you'll appoint him as a king. Here we have a negative mitzvah. The Torah says, if it's a positive mitzvah to appoint a king, one of the negative mitzvahs is, you cannot appoint a stranger over you to be a king. If he's not your brother, he's not worthy, regardless of how talented, capable, or wise he is. If he's not your brother, he's not from amongst your people, cannot be a king over you. So why does it say Soim Tosim? Typically, whenever we have a redundant expression in the Chumash, we're always going to ask that question. What's up with this? Right, if you remember last week's parasha, we asked why does it say Aser Te Aser? I share with you that beautiful little teaching about how you get wealthy by giving tzedakah, which is especially connected to the month of Elul and giving tzedakah all the time. But again, Torah uses a redundancy. There must be a reason. That's why the Sifri records the conversation between Rav Yochanan and between the son of Reish Lakish, his nephew. He asks the question, what did you learn in Cheder today? Why does it say Aser to Aser? So the question is, why does it say Soim Tosim? Soim Tosim? Place you shall place? I got it the first time. So the Gemara in Ksubas on page 13 says that there's an issue of respect for authority, respect for leadership. And it's actually a negative prohibition to curse a leader or to curse a judge. And the Rambam says by the idea of a nasi, cursing a judge is one mitzvah, cursing a nasi, leader of the Sanhedrin, is another. The Rambam says this would be inclusive of the melech, of the king, and this would be inclusive really of any position of Torah leadership. To curse a Torah leader is a violation of a sin. So then comes the question, what about nasi shemochal al kvedei? If the nasi if the leader of the Jewish people, Sanhedrin-wise, from the position of Jewish judiciary or from the Torah's body of authority, legal body of authority, what if he says, it's okay, I don't require the honor. You could treat me in an ordinary fashion. So it says, Nasi shemachal akvayde kvayde machal. If the Nasi forgives, or so to speak, forgoes his own honor, this is okay. But melech shemachal akvayde, if a king says, I forego my honor, my dignity is not really important, ein kvayde machal. His honor is not forgiven. So the Gemara in Ksuba says, this is the meaning of Seim Tassim. You place him as a melech, so you have to treat him as a melech. He comes back and he says, it's okay. I forgo. I don't need the honor. That's not what it's about. Toss him. You don't. You have to place it again. He throws it up. You place it again. The Gemara says, in other words, that if the Sima Rishena doesn't work because he's ready to forego the honor, we come right back at him. It's no, same toss him. It's ain't kvedi machel. We have no right, because ultimately it's really not about his personal thing anymore. He occupies a position now. And that position is one that requires honor. And if he as an individual says, I don't need the position, I don't care about the position, that's actually good. We're in good shape. But nonetheless, it doesn't exonerate us. The position still has to be treated as such. And since he occupies that chair, that throne, that position, for us it's same, toss him. We have a responsibility to treat him in that certain way. The Sfasemes interestingly says that this is a biblical allusion to the future of the Jewish people. We know that everything is encoded into the Torah, all the historiography, if you will, of the Jewish people. So historically, the Jewish people divide in the land of Israel. And this goes on for centuries. There's Malchus Yehuda, the southern kingdom of Judea, and then there's Malchus Yisrael. And each one had a king. Each one had a monarch who ruled them. So the Sfasemes suggests that this is an allusion in the Torah, Shetischalek HaMelucha, that the monarchies of the Jewish people would divide, and there will be Malchus Yehuda and Malchus Yisrael. And incidentally, that's the subject of major prophecies of how things will be in Mashiach, that the two Maluchas will come together, that Yisrael and Yehuda will come intertwined, and Avdi David Melech Alim Nasal Elam, David Melech will be my servant over there forever. Which brings us to the next words of it says Mikedev Achecha, from amongst your brothers. So about the words Mikedev Achecha, very interestingly, the Baal HaTurim says that this is the gematria of Mishevet Yehuda, the tribe of Yehuda. That's really the ultimate king, even though Shaul HaMelech initially chose somebody from the tribe of Binyamin, and his name was Shaul, and it seemed that he was going to be the king. Nonetheless, it was encoded in the Torah. The Torah code said Mishevet Binyamin. And the Baal HaRikech says even further. He says that Mikedav Achecha is also the gematria of David ben Yishai. So the Torah codes foretold not only that there would be a king, but that it would be from Shevet Yehuda, as Baal Turim says, because Torah codes are usually in gematria, not adding up letters, you know, skip fourth letter, fifth letter. That's like a modern Torah code thing. Not from Michael Drosnin, but there were sages who figured this out 100 years ago, that there's a way of adding up letters in Torah, and there's even a story with Ramban about that. But at any rate, the Torah code which you typically come in contact with is the gematria. That's what Baal HaTurim does all the time. So Baal HaTurim says it's Shevet Yehuda. Rokeach adds, it's also the gematria of David ben Yishai. The Sifri tells us that Mikerev means that he has to not only be a Jew, it's to be an Israeli Jew. It's to be a Jew who comes from amongst the people. And that's to be the one who's going to lead the Jewish people. And there's a lot of discussion as to why that's important, what's the difference where the Jew comes from. And ultimately, when it's a member of your own nation, the people will listen, you'll have their respect, and ultimately the welfare of the country and the kingdom will be first and foremost. It won't be an acquired thing, it'll be an indigenous thing. It'll be a natural thing. And that's something you can't replicate. Interestingly, the United States has laws about that. Very famously, it was discussed over the last decade. A president has to be born in the United States, not naturalized. They took this from the Torah. Loisuchal. So what does it mean, loisuchal? You can't? Chizkuni says, you can't. You can do whatever you want. But I'm telling you, God says, it's not what the Torah wants. Incidentally, we did have such a king, a very famous one, but it wasn't our choice, and we weren't happy about it. And unfortunately, he did do some good things, like build the Beis HaMikdash in an extraordinary way. His name was Hurdus, or Herod. And Herod was an Edomite. Herod is not even halakhically Jewish. and he fraternized with the Romans and brought the Romans into Eretz Yisrael in a large measure. But that already had, unfortunately, happened before. Yenis and Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, with the Hasmonean heirs, were fighting amongst themselves. So Jonathan Hyrcanus figured the way he'll be able to overcome Aristobulus is getting the Romans on the side. He opened the door for the Romans, and the Romans weren't too happy to get a finger in the door, and then it was a hand in the door, and next thing we knew, Rome was running Israel. And Rome eventually destroyed Israel, and then cynically renamed it Palestina. Sound familiar? So that's this is the history of the Jewish people, unfortunately. But so it was never a good thing, and when you had a member of the monarchy who was not a member of your nation, you know that this is a violation of the Torah. Abarbanel maintains that leisuchal is an unusual word. It doesn't usually, it says loy, don't do. It's leisuchal. Leisuchal means you don't have the wherewithal. Leisuchal means you don't have ability. That's what leisuchal means. Abarbanel maintains Hashem is promising, if you'll try to do it, I won't let it happen. I'll thwart your plans. You will not appoint a king who will be from another nation, or a king who will be not from amongst your brothers, like a convert, or a king who will not be a naturalized Israelite, somebody born there. And it's true, Herod did become a king, but we didn't make him a king. He made himself the king, and he got Rome behind him. But historically, we never actually did do this Aveda. We did just about every Aveda in the book, but this is one Aveda that we never did. So the Torah is very clear about it, and the Torah re-emphasizes, L'suchel lasas lecha ish nachri, you cannot place a stranger, ashalei achicha. Why does it repeat it a second time? So the Medrash Lekach Tov says, a convert is considered to be 100% Jewish without any shape in any question, no ifs, ands, or buts. However, that's still not mekerev echecha. And interestingly, the Ibn Ezra says, even if you'll have an Edomite who becomes halachically Jewish. And about the Edomites, the Torah says, ki achichahu, it's your brother. And Herod was an Edomite. Yochicha, the Torah says your brother. He said, yeah, not that kind of brother. That's a euphemistic brother. Here, a kerev achecha means one of your actual brother. It means a naturalized Israelite, and that's the only kind of king. And that's what the Torah repeats it a second time, because there might have been reason to think, well, you know, this is prohibited, but not so prohibited. Okay, let's move forward to Biurei HaChumash. The Rebbe has a very interesting analysis of this mitzvah and these verses. Page Reish Chav Beis, Simi Gimel and Parsha Shift. This is a subject that we actually have dealt with before, earlier this year, and also in some other classes. Yesh Lisha, here's the question. Why does the Torah not say clearly and openly how a king becomes a king? Why doesn't the Torah give instructions? It says, appoint a king. How do you appoint a king? And the answer should be, ostensibly, Ayidei Mishichase B'Shem and HaMishka, by anointing him with the special anointing oil, which is actually a halacha. The Rambam in Hilchos Malachim, the first chapter, halacha 7, says clearly that a melech is appointed by virtue of anointment. And therefore the anointed king will be called HaMelech HaMashiach, the anointed king. That's what he's called. He's called the anointed king. So how come the Torah doesn't say that? So you'll say, well, you know, the Torah doesn't have to tell you how to do it. This is oral Torah. That's interesting. Because when it comes to Minui Kohen Gadol, when it comes to appointing the high priest, the Torah is very specific and tells us that this has to be done by virtue of placing the anointing oil. So the Torah does tell you about it by Kohen Gadol. And even more interesting is the fact that the Kohanim Gedolim of the second Beis HaMikdash were not appointed that way, because they didn't have the oil anymore. How'd they get appointed? They were Marbe Begodim. They wore the 8 vestments. That's what did it. We didn't have a choice. So when it comes to the Kohen Gadol, whom we didn't have that oil for, the Torah emphasizes clearly, this is the way it has to be done, even though we couldn't always do it that way. And by Melech Yisrael, which all of the Malachim by Yidden were all anointed, there were no Malachim, there were no real Jewish kings in the Second Temple. All real Jewish kings were anointed, or they were the children of those who were anointed, say they didn't need anointment because Yerusha is the nature where the heir becomes an extension of the one from whom he gets the bequeathment. Why is it that there's no mention of this in the Torah? So the Rebbe says, in order to answer this question, and it's a very good question.
Is it the same anointing oil for Kohen?
Same anointing oil, yeah. It's the same oil that Moshe Rabbeinu made. And that oil is going to reveal itself in the end of time. And interestingly, the last king, the final king of the Jewish people, is called?
Mashiach.
Yeah, it's called Mashiach. Although, the Minchas Chinuch queries why he should have to be anointed. First of all, he says, who would anoint him? Who appointed anybody to be the Sanhedrin to anoint him? Number one. Number two, he says, why does he have to be anointed? If Mashiach lays claim to the position, because he has ben David or Shlomo, because he has direct lineage from Shlomo HaMelech, from David HaMelech, if so, he's an heir. If he's an heir, heirs don't need anointment. So really, Mashiach could be one even be anointed. But he's called Melech HaMashiach, because ultimately he is the anointed king. Hashem chooses him. Anyway, that's another subject. So gone, but back to our subject here, the Rebbe says, in order to answer this question, we do have to go on to another subject, but not totally disconnected. HaMelech HaRishon, the first king, Sheesman al-Bnei Yisrael, la'achar Moshe Rabbeinu, after Moshe Rabbeinu. For Moshe Rabbeinu, we can't really ask any questions, the Rebbe says. I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu was appointed by God, and it was before there was a Torah, before there was mitzvahs. So you can't ask a question, so who appointed, who anointed Moshe? Whatever, God met him at a burning bush and told him to go redeem the Jewish people. That's not a question. But after the Torah is given, there is a melech appointed. And who is that melech?
Yehoshua
ben Nun. And how do we know this? The Rambam says it openly. The Rambam says in that very same chapter, three halachas prior to talking about the idea of the anointment, the Rambam says clearly, quote, Ein ma'amide melech betchila ela al pi bezden shal shivim zekenim. You do not appoint a king only by the virtue of the Sanhedrin, which is comprised of 70 elders. Val pi novi, and by virtue of a prophet. How do we know this? Where does it say? It says, Saim tasim alech melech. Where does it say how you should appoint the king? Where does it say Ayde melech? Where does it say Ayde Sanhedrin? Where does it say it? So the Rambam says, what do you mean? Ki Yehoshua. We followed the image of the first appointment. The first appointment was Yehoshua ben Nun. Who appointed him? Minohu, Moshe Rabbeinu, Ubeis Dini. He was appointed by Moshe Rabbeinu and Moshe Rabbeinu's court, which was the Sanhedrin. So you had a Melech who was appointed by a Navi and a Sanhedrin. Moshe and the Sanhedrin. That precedent. What we call Maisera. That's past precedent. Past precedent is more powerful than any halacha. Here's what they actually did. It's the most powerful halacha. So tell me, Yehoshua, who was the first Melech, from whom we learn how a king should be appointed, how was he appointed? Or was he anointed? Or appointed? Ah, but if you look in the Pasuk, and this is in Parshas Pinchas, and we actually talked about this in Parshas Pinchas, it says, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe," God said to Moshe, "Kach lechos Yehoshua ben Nun, you take for yourself Joshua, the son of Nun, Ish, a man, asher ruach bay, who has the spirit in him," and there's a lot to talk about what that means, asher ruach bay. And what should you do? V'samachta es yadcha alav, place your hands upon him. And then after Hashem commands him to place his hands upon him, v'yas Moshe kasher tziva Hashem, Moshe, God does exactly as Moshe Rabbeinu commanded. V'yikach es Yehoshua, he takes Yehoshua. V'yismech es yadav, he places his hands upon him. And there's no mention of oil. No anointment.
There's no mention of the Sanhedrin either.
Sure, I mean, Moshe Rabbeinu was understood. Moshe Rabbeinu, what he did, he had the Sanhedrin with him. Yeah, it's from, so but why wouldn't he go through the motions? It was through Ayidei Melech. It was Ayidei Sanhedrin. If it was Ayidei Melech or Ayidei Sanhedrin, why wasn't Ayidei Meshicha? Why would he do the anointment? This is shocking. And guess what? The Minchas Chinuch asks exactly this question. Minchas Chinuch, in his commentary on the Rambam, in his commentary on that mitzvah, he asks on the Rambam, he says, what's going on over here? If the Rambam says we learn how to appoint the king from Moshe and Yehoshua, for heaven's sake, then why wasn't there anointment? That's where, this is the origin of it all.
We never associate Yehoshua as being the first king.
Just because you don't associate Yehoshua as being the first king doesn't really mean anything, with all due respect. Because Rambam...
Nobody calls. Nobody says Yehoshua, Melech Yisrael.
Just because nobody calls doesn't mean that he wasn't a Melech. The Gemara says Melech Hoya. And you see, I just showed you that Rambam says in Hilchos Malachim, Peri Gimel Halacha Zayin, that Rambam says clearly that we have to appoint the king in such a fashion. Why? Because that's how Moshe Rabbeinu appointed
Yehoshua.
Yeah. But you're right. Nobody does call Moshe Yehoshua HaMelech. Why not? Why is he just called Yehoshua Ben Nun? So a hezber lekach, maybe after this explanation we'll understand why. Is no, it's behevdu yosoidi b'malchus shel Moshe v'Yeshua. There is a cardinal distinction between the royalty, the monarchy, the leadership of Moshe and Yehoshua, l'malchusim shel malchi yisrael b'deiris ha'abayim, and in comparison to the royalty or monarchy of the kings of Israel in the generations that came afterwards. How so? Malchusim shel Moshe v'Yeshua l'hoisa tafkidim ha'ikri v'merkazi. Why don't we call Yehoshua Yehoshua ha'melech? Because that wasn't the main thing he did. What was the main thing he did? He was the leader, the Torah leader of the Jewish people. He was the leader of the Jewish people. Not he didn't have a throne and a crown and that wasn't what Yehoshua was about. It was something he did, wasn't what he was about.
He didn't even have a monarchy, really. He had to conquer Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah, he had to conquer. One could have argued that they would have appointed a monarch and a monarch would have done this, but that wasn't really Yehoshua. Like we famously say in Pirkei Avos, Moshe kibol Torah mi Sinai. Moshe gets Torah from Sinai. Umesar li Yeshua. And just as Moshe Rabbeinu, as the Rebbe explains elsewhere, didn't have to take a vote with the Sanhedrin and didn't follow a majority, Yehoshua didn't either. Moshe Rabbeinu's word was halacha. So was Yehoshua's. So that wasn't his main thing. But Eishu b'Rishayna, they were the Torah leaders, the spiritual leaders. Ilu ha-malchus, the fact that they actually ran the business of the Jewish people, that was tefela l'nisyusim, that was secondary. Zeu ha-matzav ha-ritzav ha-mushlam b'nyan ha-teira. This is the way it's actually supposed to be. A situation where the material leadership or political leadership and the spiritual leadership is not separate. So many people talk about separation of church and state as if it's the 614th mitzvah. As if Israel is a secular democracy and we have to preserve. Like, who said? Who said that's such a good thing? Who said that's so sacred? Who said that cannot be? How dare they make a law of a country, a nation laws, and we can't make this religious, it's got to remain secular? Who says? That's not a virtue, it's a demerit, it's a vice. Really, it's not what the Torah wants from us. The same person who's the Rebbe, who's the leader of the Jewish people on a spiritual level, he should also be Mechayin Kemelech. He should be the king too. That's really ideally how it should be. But the thing is, in Deiris Mu'ucharim Yesu, in later generations, after the time of Meshur Yeshua, indeed, that's how the leadership of the Jewish people divided. And you had a king whose primary focus was political, material. And you had a Melech Yisrael, a Nasi, a leader of the Jewish people from a Torah perspective, whose focus was primarily applying and interpreting and applying the Torah. Basically, the mandate's divided. And that's the reason Yehoshua didn't get anointed. Because Meshicha B'Shemen, the idea of anointing, is what we call a Hanhaga Gashmias. That's about the material thing. It's anointing is a material thing. But the appointment for Torah leadership is not by anointing, but rather by appointing, or in Hebrew, smicha, which translates as ordination. Ordained, not appointed, or not anointed. So therefore, Yehoshua, who primarily his leadership was Torah leadership, how was he appointed? Through smicha. He was ordained. He was ordained by Moshe Rabbeinu. And the idea of smicha means we proverbially lean our hands on you, saying, we rely on you now. You, Yehoshua, said Moshe Rabbeinu, we're relying on you, we're in your hands, we're on your shoulders. And that's why Yehoshua didn't get that anointment. That's why he got an appointment, or more accurately, an ordination. He got smicha. And the Rebbe suggests, this explains to us why the Torah doesn't specifically spell out the mitzvah of Meshicha, because in theory, we wouldn't need Meshicha. Meshicha is only when we're in a less than perfect situation, but in a perfect reality, you would only have the concept of smicha, an appointment. And that itself would be good enough for the Jewish people. So why is Melech HaMashiach called Melech HaMashiach, and so on and so forth? These are really good questions. I actually answer these questions. There's classes online that if anybody wants answers to those questions. And the bottom line is, we have to remember that we are first, foremost, and overridingly a Torah nation. And everything else must come secondary. And that's the way things are really supposed to be. And it will be like that, Emet Hashem, when Mashiach comes, and Heda will be Amenu. Amen.